attributes of God that have held you in good stead the last day, the last week, the last month, the last year. Gracious. Three more.
Gracious.
Sovereignty. Aren't you glad God is not pacing over anything? He is in control, King of Kings.
He's faithful and puts his word above his name.
Faithful and his word above his name. And we have the privilege of opening that this morning. And I've just been so refreshed. I was in the Woodside group last night, and I'll tell you, you talk about a time of refreshment, honesty, transparency, and just rejoicing. And what a blessing to be able to end that time with song of praise and worship and adoration to what the Lord has. We pray for God to give us a day, and I would, those of you who are taking a light view of finances, Mark has so much invaluable information. So those of you who think, well, the Lord's coming back, yeah, he is. But we have to occupy till he comes. And one of the big areas of stewardship God has given us is that of finances. And I think God has overcome a lot of my stupidity in that realm, because God is faithful. But we are grateful for that. Psalm 77. Topic this morning is symptoms and solutions of depression. And I want to take a look. As Charlene and I have traveled over the years, especially in the last probably 10, maybe to 15 years, we have noticed that people in church have come, and by this is by way of conversation with folks who have come forward, counseling, some coming out of their place even before the message was over, getting to their knees at the steps of the platform, and confessing that there is anger. And the majority of the time is anger against God. And I believe when we stop and look at our lives, and if we have an improper view of who God is, we are going to have an improper view of everything that we face in life, because we'll never see the perspective that God has for us in that. Bitterness and subtle anger sometimes begins to occupy the minds, and it just drains your spiritual heart and rejoicing. If the world needs to see anything right now from us as believers, it needs to see joy and rejoicing in the fact that we know we are secure and we are firmly fixed in Him. People wonder, how can you be rejoicing when we are surrounded by a world that is going at a breakneck speed away from God's absolute truth? Because we are put in this world to be salt and light. We are put in this world to be making a difference in this world of corruption. And it's interesting, my topic this morning is coming from the life of the head of the praise and worship team of the nation of Israel. Asaph. He was the head of praise and worship of the nation of Israel. Two different chapters, this one and Psalm 73. He has taken real issue with God. He has lost perspective regarding his God. And he was the one representing the nation to lead the nation in praise and worship. It's interesting when a man like Hezekiah turned the battle over to the Lord when he gets this threatening letter from Sennacherib and saying, don't you trust in God? God's on my side, not your side. And he goes up to his bed and lays the letter and said, God, you read this. I can't handle this. God said, don't relax. I'm all right with this. I'll handle this. Interesting, when they went into battle sometimes, guess who would go first? The choir. I told Charlene I would have such a sore throat, M&F. I said, man, I can't sing today to save my hide. And I'll kind of hang out back here. But here's Asaph. His job description was leading the nation in praise and worship. What do we find in his heart? We find deep depression. Psalm 77, verse 1, I cried. Notice how many times the word cry out is in Scripture. Many times that's the most effective time of our prayer life, is the crying out time. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. And in the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night. I ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my head, thy spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Symptom number one we see in depression here is an uncomforted soul. He said, my soul refused to be comforted. You know, when someone is in a state of deep depression, words is not what they need. Your presence is all they need. You just stand there. No matter what you say, their soul refuses to accept any comfort because they are in such a state that they say, I'm not hearing this. Psalm 42 and verse 4, David said, I poured out my soul. I mean, this is anxiety. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, anxiety in the heart causes depression. But a good word from the Lord makes it glad. It's the word of God that will do the lifting in the heart and soul of a person. And people who try to unburden themselves from intolerable pain cannot find that relief in any human reasoning that they try to reason. For whatever that may be, it might not be something that appears to be very tragic on the surface. Another good segment of Psalms is Psalm 42 and 43, where you talk about the going from the depths of despair to the hill of rejoicing. Uncomforted soul. Then verse 3, overwhelmed spirit. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. In other words, stop and think on that. My spirit was overwhelmed. Have you ever gotten to a point where you feel if one more straw drops on my hay wagon, all four tires are going to blow? Have you ever been there where you say, I cannot take another thing. I cannot handle anymore. And we see that spirit. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. But the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The spirit is just broken, and we see that in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. Overwhelmed spirit. Then troubled sleep, verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. Asaph said, God, you see my eyes? I can't sleep. You see my eyes awake all night? Have you ever been there? You go to bed, you can't sleep. Lay on your left side, you can't sleep. Lay on your right side, you can't sleep. Lay on your stomach and rock like I do sometimes. And that doesn't work. And the night is long. You can't wait for the daybreak. But what if when the daybreak comes, then what? Because you go through another day and then the sun begins to set and you're looking forward to another long night of no sleep. You ever been there? As a pastor, have you ever been there? Satanic bombardments on your mind? Verse 4, and silenced speech, another symptom of depression. Silenced speech. I am so troubled I cannot speak. Remember Hannah? She is so troubled, so burdened, and I think so depressed that she is, only her lips can move. There's nothing coming out, and Eli thinks she's been on a bender. Woman, what are you doing? Drinking. She said, I'm not. You know what? Her spirit was so troubled. Ever see your cell phone and a name comes up? Say, no, no, no. No lips are going to be opened on that call. You know why? Because you cannot handle anything that comes. And many times even in pastoral responsibility, you say, you know what? All I can do is say, God, give me enough grace to give me enough time to get out of here. Have you ever been in a position where you, I remember years ago in Roseville, I remember envying the mailman. The lucky dog. He gets his cardio, has his bag, waves to people. Christmas time, people give him gifts. They like their mailman. Toughest thing they face is macing a dog once in a while. Go to work at 8, go home at 5, and then you enter a whole other world. And they actually had done something. They're not thinking, you know, when a person loses it, they didn't say, boy, did you hear so-and-so went pastoral? What do they normally say? What do they say? He went postal. I thought, well, that must not be that big of a deal there either if they're shooting each other down there. Maybe I better just hang in here. The grass always looks greener somewhere else. Silent speech. And then diligent search. Look in verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. In other words, God, where are you? And you know what that diligent search led to? 6 rhetorical questions. He knew the answer to these questions, but number 1, will the Lord cast us off forever? It says in verse 7. He knows that is not the case. But because his spirit is making a diligent search, he begins to think, God, have I been cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? In other words, God's favor will never be shown again. He knows better than that. But you know what we do when we get into these states of depression? We dumb talk. My wife is a good checkpoint for me. She said, you're dumb talking. I've come sometimes, I don't think I've ever done anything right, and I am not sure that that's dumb talk, she says. And, you know, a lot of times we have to be brought to that point where that's dumb talk. Is his mercy clean gone? Verse 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever? The merciful God that he knows, the merciful God that he represents, the merciful God that he would get up before the congregation and lead them in praise and worship, but yet in his own heart he thinks that merciful God is clean gone from showing his mercy anymore. Does his promise fail forevermore? Have you ever gotten your Bible open and you put your finger right on a promise and you said, God, that is in the Word and I claim that promise? And in your mind, maybe the promise fails. me in that time. Verse 9, had God forgotten to be gracious? Can you imagine the leader of praise and worship is saying, God's memory is shot. Has he forgotten to be gracious? Verse 9, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Then he says, Selah, think on that. Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I mean, this is coming from the heart of a God-placed leader who is to represent the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. What was wrong with Asaph? 18 times in these first five verses, I, me, my, everything was about Asaph. All the arrows were coming to him. 18 times. And when we make us the focus, my issue, my problems, my rejection by people, my so-and-so and my such-and-such, the minute we take our gaze away from him and we put our gaze to us, it's a bad day at Black Rock. Because that is not where the focus ought to be. What is happening in Asaph's life? There's a shift about to take place. And we find, I call these rhetorical questions, the linchpin, the pivot pin that goes from this to this. And the gaze goes another direction. I remember I was going into a prayer meeting one night at Faith Baptist in Beecher, Wisconsin. One of our staff ladies met me in the lobby of the church and said, you need to talk to my husband. He's not coming to church tonight. Very faithful, excellent staff member, great teacher. I said, what's wrong? She said, I have no idea. I said, where is he? She said, he stayed in the car. So I went out in the parking lot and I looked and I found him in the car leaning back, and he saw me there. He opened the window. I said, what's going on? He said, I don't like what I do anymore. I said, what does that have to do with anything? I said, I haven't liked what I've done for the last 20 years. I said, it has nothing to do with that. I said, let me tell you what God did in me. Didn't realize it was happening. Got in the ministry, you start preaching and you get halfway impressed with your outlines. Thank the Lord for the master teacher of the past. I had a massive library available and I could do a lot of reading on Charlie Spurgeon. And I said, you get that. Somebody comes in for counsel, you give them an answer, and then you get a call and you make a trip. And I said, everything is pretty exciting. And you fly somewhere. And you do a meeting, and then you do so-and-so. And then you see God beginning to do a work in that. And I said, you know what? I was loving the ministry and winking at the master. Didn't realize it. I thought my motivation was pure. And I said, God, because he loves me with a perfect love, put me in his vice. And he started turning the vice so I could see who I am and what I am. Because he wanted to make me not to what I was, but what he wanted to make me to become. And I said, he turned his vice and painful. I said, what was happening to me? And I didn't realize I was being squeezed out and more of him was coming in. And before you know it, I was loving the master and doing the ministry, 90% of which was not fun. What's the fun part of ministry? Taking the word, expositing the word, digging in the word, staying in that library. Boy, this is rich. Then the phone rings and could you come to our house? impossible situations. You're dealing with that. Then you're dealing with something else. And then you're dealing with people in the lobby of the church. I don't care what Pastor Les says. This is what we're going to do. Don't you love that? I said 90% of the ministry is not fun. Doesn't mean you're not where you need to be. Because you're put there to deal with those things in the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. And I said, what was happening when I began to develop a deeper love for Him? I did the work of the ministry by His grace and by His enabling. And you get up and I would walk across the field to my office. And I'd say, God, this day is your day as unto Him. When my wife and I would pray in the morning, we pray, we admit, first of all, we are dead people on furlough. And secondly, we are alive that day in 1 hour blocks for God's glory, for others' good, with Bema accountability in mind. So you live that 24-hour period. And if God lets you wake up the next morning, He furloughs you for one more day. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. And so when you look at that whole aspect of it, what are we looking? R&R? Hawaii is great when you're on R&R, but you're going back to Nam. Well, that's not what I joined the Army. I joined the Army for R&R, not for Nam. Well, sorry. I mean, when you signed up, you're going into warfare. Do you realize when we get into ministry, we entered warfare? Amen. Not all of warfare is fun. But we need to keep our eye on the one who called us and the one who placed us in. Asaph makes a shift. What do you do when normal is gone? Phone rings and you get information. You know what? When you hang up that phone, you'll never know normal again. What do you do? I'll show how I counseled myself the last 33 years. I counseled me with four things. Number one, acknowledge it's true. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and that's not going to be true. That loved one did die. That loved one did get into trouble. That loved one so-and-so and you begin to realize, and I know those of you have lost mates, and you've, in pastoral work, you have all held the hands of a parent who's holding a hand of a dying child, or you've held the hand of a child holding a hand of a dying parent in the hospital as that person goes into eternity. And when that last breath is taken, normal will be no more for that family. What do? Acknowledge it's true. Okay, this is not going to change. When the car pulls in the yard, that's not your boy coming back. Number two, accept it. That's the tough. Some never do and die bitter. I am not going to accept that. Argue with God rather than going to the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of all comfort. I sit in church stewing. Why has that family never had a problem? How do you know what that family's been through? You don't know. And so when you get to a point where you look, okay, accepted. And what does accepting mean? I completely trust God in this circumstance. I completely trust what God is doing. That cancer report. I don't understand the ways of God in some of these things. Just lost a dear friend in Tom Farrell. I don't comprehend the works of God, a man with such a fruitful ministry. I don't understand how God has taken some of these people. Sometimes my kids would ask me, Dad, why would God take that person who is doing so much for God's glory and leave these others live? I said, you know, I'll tell you, I'll answer that how a lady answered, a lady who lived with an alcoholic husband and asked, he is abusive. He's ignoring you. Why are you putting up with that? Why don't you kick him out? She said, well, since I become a believer, I know what I'm going to. The only good thing he will ever know is the little I can do to show him love here, because eternity, if he doesn't get saved, it's over. I want to let him enjoy what little bit time he has left here if he doesn't get saved. Realize the one God took is gone for the promotion. It's promotion Sunday. But the one God leaves, God is giving more mercy, more time, more showing, more grace, giving opportunity for repentance to turn. Accept it. Number three, adapt to it. Adapt to it. It's not going to be any different. So normal is not coming back. Create a new normal and make a ministry out of that new normal. And whatever that circumstance you have been through, whatever that situation you have been through, create a new normal and make a ministry out of that new normal, and spend 2 Corinthians chapter 1 living out that new normal by giving a ministry to those who are in that same scenario, and explaining the grace that God gave to you while you were in that same thing. That goes back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Why? That we might ultimately be conformed to the person of Christ. Adapt. And number four, accelerate. Key to success spiritually is for a good vision and bad memory. Forget what is behind. Press forth unto that which is before. And remember what Paul had to put into his past. Can you imagine what grief Paul would go through if he's laying in a jail cell thinking, I cannot believe I forced believers to blaspheme. That's what he told Agrippa. Agrippa, you know what I was. Murderer, imprisoned people, forced Christians to blaspheme. Paul couldn't lay in prison thinking about that. You know what he had to do? Write Philippians, book of rejoicing. Forgetting that which is behind, pressing forth into that which is before. When you heard that message last night, your minds may have gone back to the horrendous decisions that you may have made. Forget that which is behind, press forth into that which is before. Because when it's under the blood, it is gone forever. Don't let Satan push replay. Accelerate. You keep moving forward until you meet him face to face. What was the solution here? Look now, we see. Verse 11. The pivot has taken place. From verse 11 to the end of the chapter, you don't see any more I, me, my. You know what it is? It's all him. 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 I'll remember the works of the Lord, the wonders of old. Now what is he thinking? I will remember this. I hope you keep a works of God journal. How have you seen God alive? When incoming freshmen used to come into North, one of the burdens that I had, in fact, the pastor had dropped one of the children, his children off, or someone from the church. We were walking to the dining hall. I said, what do you see as the greatest need of students coming from our churches into Bible college? I said, that they know God. Not know about him, not a mental assent of him, or not even just a salvation knowledge of him, but a full knowledge of him. And I said, that's why we start, I feel burdened to start them building a personal biography of who their God is in their freshman year. Why? Because knowing God is the most important stabilizing thing in life. As I've traveled different parts of the world on different mission fields, and I've run into alumni and said, you know, be honest, Doc, oh, when you had us getting up, because we were planning our schedule to get up just in time for chapel, and then we find out we have to be over in that white chapel at 7 in the morning. The nerve of a Bible college president wanting the incoming students going into ministry to know their God. What nerve that took. Who is he? One student came in and said, God should tell me when to meet with him. I said, he has 23 and a half hours to work with. All I'm asking is 30 minutes. That you would take time. How you use that or abuse it is up to you. But you'll never graduate and say, there was no time made to get to know my God. And sometimes that went over like a piano in the Church of Christ. But it was the thing that we need to do in our minds. Why? Because we need to start recording the wonderful works of God. Have you done that? I'm not going to bore you with the works of God journals that we have kept. But they've been wonderful. And you know why we need that? Because when you hit the wall again, you go back and say, God, you were so good here. God, you were so good there. Remember, we were in a meeting. Our daughter Lisa was, I think she might have been 6 years old. And my wife said, honey, we need to get Lisa to a dentist because we haven't had her checked. And when we got to a dentist, I think it was in the Tri-City area of Tennessee. And dentist came out and told us, you know, your daughter, and all of us, there were three of us in our family that were tongue-tied. I used to have a horrible lisp, but I never got mine clipped, but my brother Stan got his clipped, and my brother Heaney never bothered with it, but with the lisp. But they said, your daughter's skin under her tongue is pulling her gums away from her bottom teeth, and we've got to do surgery and clip that underneath her tongue. And so we thought, well, they made an appointment. We went in that Monday. And the receptionist came in with the papers and told us, said, this has to be paid before you leave. And I'm thinking, we're living on faith support. Whoever gave us what, that's what we were living on. Because nobody in Life Action got salaries. And I said, oh, that's fine. And I'm thinking in my mind, who do I call? Who do I call? I think we had a friend in Michigan. And since we lived there a long time, there should be at least somebody. And so then the surgeon came in and explained to our daughter Lisa what was that, and said, this is a very simple thing. And then your mom and dad will meet you back again in the recovery room. So she goes in, and we go into recovery, and she is waking up from the medicine, and the first words out of her mouth, there's nothing simple about this. There's nothing simple about this. Second thing she said, because she heard my wife and I talking, where are we going to get the money to pay? She said, how are we going to pay for a six-year-old? How are we going to pay for this? Because she heard Charlene and I talking. I said, Lisa, has God ever not met a need that we've had? No. I said, you think he's going to start now? And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, that was a pretty bold statement. Receptionist comes back in with the papers, the release papers, the sign. She's explaining this to me, tears coming down her cheeks. She said, my husband and I are going to pay for this. He got saved in the meeting last night. No way, basic, not her exact, but no way we can pay. This is the least we can do. I said, see? After my heart rate went from 190 down to 60 again. But I could go on and on and on and on and on. The wonderful works of God. You've seen it. I hope you've recorded it so you can use it as a point of review. You want to praise? You want a basis of praise and worship? Secondly, the wonders of God in verse 11. Thy wonders of old. Just go through the scriptures and consider the wonders of God. Just look at those who thought they were big enough to take God on. Pharaoh. Who is that God? Who is the Lord? And I think God suggested to Moses, step aside, Moses. He just took me on. Let me handle this. And God gave 10 very effective visual aids of what Jehovah means. In history, we know them as what? The plagues. Where did Pharaoh get a lesson? Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's big stuff. Then lets these phonies talk him into building this big image, knowing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to get caught. Isn't it funny? Those who never move get accused of being rabble-rousers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the ones who bowed. When the music starts, bow, and there were three. And those phonies were peeking during the prayer. They run and tell on them. So they didn't bow. Oh, they didn't. They heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego said, we're not careful to answer you, O king, in this matter. But the God whom we serve is able. Is that a text or what? The God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not bow. Throw them in. Only thing burned was the rope binding them. Nebuchadnezzar's waiting for the frying. He looks in, said, we put three, there's four in there. Fourth is like unto the Son of God, where there was like one of the gods. I personally think it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Nebuchadnezzar makes a declaration, there's no God like this God. And then he gets back to normal again, and then pretty soon he gets an arrogant strut, and God turns him into a hippie. At least the first hippie on grass that we know of. And so here he is, finally comes out of this hippie experience, and he said, all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does everything according to his will. None can stay his hand and say, what are you doing? I might be wrong, but I think I'm going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Because I think he finally saw the King of Kings, who was genuinely the wonders of God. Crossing the Red Sea, the wonders. Take these stones and build. When your children come and ask, what mean these stones? Then shall he tell them the wonderful works of God of the past. What a challenge. I love the Hallel section of Psalms. Psalm 146 through 150. It's the Hallelujah section of Psalms. And when we lived 90 miles north of Green Bay, the air would get a nip in it once in a while in the wintertime. We heat with an outdoor wood 190-gallon tank that's heated and run through the floors. And 20 full cords of wood we burn every year, and I'd be up 5:30 in the morning when I was home and feeding that monster. But when it was 20 below zero, the sky was crystal clear. You felt like you could reach up and grab the stars. And after I would close the door, put the latch down, and I would turn and throw my arms in the air and say, what an awesome God. I mean, the one who spoke this into existence cried on the cross, "Father, forgive them." But before I would go out, I would turn something on. And when I would get back in the darkness, I could see the light was on the pot. There's hope. I was thinking of writing a little booklet for coffee shops. The light is on the pot. Don't despair. I'm not sure how biblical that would be, but I thought it would sell. The hallelujah section. Ever just sing to yourself in praise and worship when you're driving or walking? Amen. Refreshing. Well, I better come to time. Then we focus on the worship of God. We see that in verse 13, in the sanctuary. The way, O God, is in the sanctuary, that place of worship. We've seen your ways in the sea, verse 19. Thy way in the sea, thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Think of meditating on him, the worship of God. What's Psalm 46:10? Be still and know that I am God. We go from tempest to peace, from wrath to love. And in Job 42 and verse 12 said, the latter days of Job were better than the first. And when we understand the last section here, the shepherding of God, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now we see the shepherding of God. And when we see that triad of Psalms, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, we see Psalm 22, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, picturing of the cross, the great shepherd in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, the great shepherd. In Psalm 24, the chief shepherd that's described in 2 Peter chapter 3. That triad of shepherding Psalms, it's uplifting sometime for you just to read those chapters. William Scroggie, theologian of the past, was talking about visiting Benjamin Parsons. Parsons was a preacher of old and a very godly pastor who served his flock for many, many years. And Scroggie was going to visit him on his deathbed. And he says, Parsons was on his deathbed. A nurse came into the room and asked Benjamin Parsons if he wanted a pillow to be more comfortable. And he said, this is how Benjamin Parsons answered that nurse. He said, I have three pillows. I have the pillow of God's infinite power. I have the pillow of God's infinite love. I have the pillow of God's infinite wisdom. I am very comfortable, thank you. Isn't that wonderful to think on what he is to us?